Galatians chapter 5 and verses 7 through 12 this evening. We looked last time at verses 1 through 6, and you remember that Paul was challenging us to stand firm in our freedom in Christ. This freedom from sin, this freedom from the law, this freedom from the death that we deserve. This is the freedom we are to stand in, standing in Jesus and what he has done for us by grace through faith alone. And so this freedom is called the yoke of Christ. He says it is an easy yoke because under this service, we are free to love God and love others. And God actually gives us the grace and the power that we need to serve him in that way. It's not because we have some strength or ability in and of ourselves. It's the work that he is doing in and through us by his Spirit. And so Paul was showing us last time, you're either living under the yoke of the law or you're living under the yoke of Christ. It's one or the other. And the Judaizers, the false teachers, and really, truly all the false teachings of our world are a yoke of law. They are telling you things that you must do. It's all about self. It's about your righteousness. It's about what you can accomplish. It's about your power, your strength, what you must do. And the yoke of Christ is all about Christ and what he has done. It's not about you. It's not about your strength or power or achievements. When we come to understand we are saved by grace, then we are free to live in this, according to this statement Paul said, faith which works by love. Faith in Christ turns into us working out our faith in love for Christ and for others. So now Paul is going to take these thoughts and he's now going to give us a couple of illustrations. And then he's going to speak of his confidence. And then finally, he is going to offer a clarification. And so what he's doing here is he's trying to encourage the believers to keep running the race by the help of God's grace. So here's the first illustration in verse 7 and 8. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So the first thing Paul says is, you were running well. You started out well. You can picture in a race, and when you think of the Olympics, you have all these different lanes, and then everybody's crouched and ready to go, and then the gun fires, and everybody takes off in their lane, and they are just, they've got one thing on their mind. They're just tracking along as fast as they can in their lane. And Paul says, that's like how you started out. Peter uses the same kind of illustration when he says this. I'm saving this for later on. Paul uses this illustration frequently in his writings about running in a race. And he's talking about the moment that a person is converted to faith in Christ. The race begins, okay? You are now living for Christ. You are now running for Christ. And it is his grace and his love that is empowering you in the race. But then he says someone hindered you. And that's an interesting word. Someone cut in on your lane. If you've ever seen that, and it happened a few times in the Winter Olympics with the ice skating, where there was a crash, and someone came across, and they clipped someone else, and then multiple people go down. You see it in running sometimes as well, where somebody's running in their lane, and then they cut in to someone else's lane, and they clip one another, and they crash and fall. And it's not a good thing. And Paul is saying, someone cut in on your lane when you were running and is trying to cause you to not obey the truth of the gospel. They've cut into your race. You were running well. You were filled with God's grace. You were living a joy-filled life. You were living out of his love for you, and you were showing that love to other people. And then along comes the false teachers, and they cut right in, and they cause you to trip and fall and stumble, and you're crashing into people around you, and it's a disaster scene. That's the kind of picture that Paul is using here. And it's interesting, he says that you should not obey the truth. Now, this is where I wanted to quote Peter, because he says in chapter 1 of his first letter, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So Paul and Peter are right in agreement with these same kinds of terms and statements. And Peter is basically saying, you were born again through the word of truth, through the word of God, and by his grace, through his spirit, you're obeying the truth, and it's coming out in your unfeigned or unrestrained or not a sincere and genuine love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Paul is saying the same kind of thing. When that false gospel comes in, when that false teaching comes in and trips you up, you get off of loving Christ and loving others, and you start thinking, well, that person, you know, they're not dressed like this way, or, you know, this about them, or I'm doing this, and I'm such a greater servant than they are. And there's all these kinds of judgmental, proud, self-righteous thoughts that enter in because of a false gospel. And that's what Paul is warning him about. And he says in verse 8, this persuasion or this kind of teaching, false teaching is not from God. This false gospel of the Judaizers, it's not from God. It's not from the one who called you. God called you to salvation. He called you to believe on his Son. He convicted you of your sin, and by grace, you repented and believed on Christ. And so this disruption in your running of the race is not from God. It's not, God is not causing them to stumble. It's these false teachers that are cutting in on their walk with Christ. So that's the first illustration. But then he uses a second illustration. It's very brief in verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's a great little like proverb, isn't it? It's just tack that in there. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And those ladies that, or maybe men as well, that do baking with bread, you know what that's talking about. You know that yeast spreads and it grows. I love coming in. Annie is an incredible baker, and she bakes bread and like croissant bread. And I mean, I've eaten these breads. I'm like, this is just amazing. But she shows me. I'll walk into the kitchen and she'll be like, it's alive, you know, like look at this thing. And it's true. It started out small, and before you know it, the thing's bubbling up and it's getting huge. And you're like, wow, how does that? It is alive, isn't it? And it spreads. You can't put a little leaven in and like, it'll just stay in that little corner of the bread. No, it's going all over the place. And that's what Paul is saying here about the false teaching. This is a little proverb that Paul likes because it's drawn out of the law. In Exodus and Deuteronomy, during the time of Passover, they were not allowed to have any leaven in their house whatsoever. And so the whole house had to be rid of leaven because it was a picture of sin. It was a picture of the spread of sin. And so no leaven. That's why when we take the Lord's Supper, it's unleavened bread, picturing Christ, who is without sin, without leaven. And then in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus uses this illustration when he warns his disciples, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were two opposing parties, but they both were false teachers. And Jesus says, beware of their leaven. In other words, if you let the Pharisees' self-righteous legalism creep in, or you let the Sadducees' political maneuverings and love for wealth and power creep in, you're going to have problems, disciples, because those types of things will spread within the church, and it's not healthy. So Jesus warned his disciples. Paul uses this illustration in 1 Corinthians 5 as well. It's a picture of sin and the church needing to be careful to make sure that the leaven is removed and that true repentance is seen in our lives. And so here we have Paul warning them, beware the false teaching, because if it creeps in, it's going to spread. And that's exactly what's happened in Galatia. That's exactly right why he's writing this letter to these churches, because the false teaching has come in. And did it stay in the one there, the church in Lystra, or the church in Derbe, or the church in Antioch of Pisidia? No, it didn't stay in one. It spread to all of them. And now he's like, now I got to tackle this in all these churches in that region. And so he's warning them, this will continue to spread. Watch out for false teaching. Watch out for the pride and arrogance that go along with it. Watch out for the bitterness and judgmental spirit that comes as a result of these kinds of false teachings. And it will spring up and spread unless we confront it and call the person to repentance. And we've done that as a church in the past. Someone has said something, and usually we try to discern, okay, there's two main possibilities that we tend to have. One is someone comes in and they say something, they're a young believer, they don't really understand what they're saying, and they say something, you correct it, and you try and provide some teaching, and they come to understand, oh yeah, and they slowly but surely grow. We've had that as well. A good example of that would be Apollos. Apollos was preaching in the synagogue, and Aquila and Priscilla are listening to him in Acts chapter 18, and they hear him, and they say, he's got most of it right, but he's a little off on certain points. So they brought him to the side, and they explained things more accurately. And Apollos showed a genuine teachable spirit, even though he's very educated, very eloquent, very gifted speaker. And here comes this husband and wife team, and they're like, you know, tent makers. Come here. Can we explain some things to you? And Apollos wasn't like, are you kidding? I've got the education. I'm the great orator. I'm going to go learn from these people that make tents. That's exactly what he did. He said, yeah, you can explain it to me. And then he was taught, and he went on to be a much more accurate preacher of the gospel. So that's good when there's humility, when there's teachableness. So if someone comes in and they're humble and teachable, praise God, we can work with that. The problem is we've had people that have come in, they don't want to be taught. They want to teach. They want to be the ones that are telling you these things that, you know, Pastor Josh is not going to tell you, or whatever it might be. Those kinds of things have been said. And we go to them and say, listen, if you continue teaching that, you have to leave because you're preaching a false gospel. So repent of that and we welcome you. But if you're going to continue in that way, that has to be removed because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we can't let someone come in and cut in on people's running the race by God's grace and get them off track. And we need to move to the next section here. Here's Paul's confidence in verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So two main thoughts here. First of all, he addresses the believers. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. Okay? The Lord knows who the true believers in the Galatian church are, and Paul's confidence is that the Lord is going to keep them. He has got them. They are not going to be otherwise minded. In other words, the true believers are not going to be end of the day, they're not going to be pulled into the false teaching. That's why Paul's confronting it. He's saying, listen, the true believers are going to hear what I've written, and the Lord is going to keep them, and they're not going to be pulled into the false teaching. Those that aren't true believers, they might get pulled away. But Paul's confidence is that through the Lord, those who are true believers will come into line with the gospel and will have now a foundation with this letter to say, here's sound doctrine. Here's the sound teaching from the Old Testament that Paul is quoting. Here's the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we stand. They've got a document now to back up their faith. You think about that, right? They don't have the New Testament like we do. They're working off of the Old Testament and the teachings of Paul and the teachings of the other apostles. And Paul now has given them this letter to help them. And he says, look, I know the Lord has got you. The true believers can be confident because Jesus said these words, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So, true believers, be encouraged. Christ has got you. He will keep you. You can't unsave yourself. He's got you. If you're not a true believer, you need to come to Christ, because until you do, you're in danger. And so Paul is comforted and strengthened and encouraging these believers that Christ has got them. Their Lord knows them and loves them and will save them, not only in the days in which they live, but for everlasting, to everlasting. They are his. But then he addresses the false teachers in the second part of the verse. He that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So whoever that false teacher is, or false teachers are, if they don't repent, they will be judged. So as confident as Paul is that the true believers are secure, he's also just as confident that the false teachers are going to face judgment and condemnation for what they're doing. And so Paul knows they're not going to get away with what they're doing. He knows that they will have to give an account one day. And when those books are opened, Christ will reveal, these false teachers were preying on my bride. And Christ will not take that lightly. And so it's a warning for the false teachers. And it's an opportunity for them to repent. Listen, you've come in and troubled these churches with your false teaching. Now would be the right time to repent and confess your false teaching and ask forgiveness and humble yourself before the Lord Jesus and be saved. Paul warns Timothy at the end of Paul's life. He says these words, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And that statement comes to my mind quite frequently. I've mentioned it in conversation with different people lately. Deceiving and being deceived. Sometimes a false teacher doesn't realize they're deceived. They're so blind to their false teaching. They're so blind to the truth of the gospel that they don't realize they have been deceived by the enemy. And they're going around deceiving other people too. And so Paul warns, that's just going to get worse and worse. There's going to be more and more. This is not a problem that's just going to disappear. There's going to continue to be false teachers. It's going to be something we will have to continue to contend with, because it will continue to grow worse and worse as more and more false teachings arise. And isn't it amazing that the gospel and the word of God has stood the test of time? And the Church of Christ continues to prevail over all of its enemies. So, Paul offers this clarification in verse 11 and in verse 12. First of all, there's this, it's kind of contrasting two thoughts. Preaching circumcision, or you're preaching the cross. So here in verse 11 he says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? This is the offense. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you." So, first of all, he says, brothers and sisters in Christ, if I was preaching that you need to be circumcised to be saved, or to be pleasing to God, or to grow in your walk with God and run your race, then why am I being persecuted right now? So apparently what has been happening is some of the false teachers are saying, Paul agrees with us. And this would be one of the ways that they would deceive people. You can imagine certain people in the church who love Paul and respect Paul, and a false teacher coming up and introducing this new false teaching to them and saying, well, Paul, yeah, oh, you like Paul? Yeah, Paul agrees with us. Now, they certainly weren't doing that with everybody, because other ones, they're like full-on attack Paul mode. But you can imagine some people were being impacted by ones coming along and saying, yeah, Paul preaches the same thing that I preach. And then what would that do to someone shaking their faith? Like, really? Paul preaches that too? Well, I really liked Paul. I mean, we had a great time when he was here, and you know, he had a great impact on me, and I really appreciated his teaching, and it really opened my eyes to my need for Christ. And, well, if Paul preaches that, then I guess I should believe that too. And Paul's like, yeah, if I preach that, why are they persecuting me? You know what I mean? That's basically what he's saying. He's getting very personal here, but he's offering a clarification to the church. Like, I don't preach that, actually. That's not what I believe. So why would they be able to say something like that? Well, There's a situation that happened in the region of Galatia. And we're not going to take the time to read this passage, but you can go back to Acts 16. When Paul was going through that area and planting the churches in Galatia, he returned later on in chapter 16, and there was a believer from the Galatian churches named Timothy, who is from the Derbe Lystra area, and he was going to join Paul's missionary team as he traveled through revisiting the churches. And when Timothy joined with Paul, it came to find out Timothy's dad was a Gentile, his mom was Jewish. So he had never been circumcised, but he was half Jewish. And he was a believer, and Paul actually had him circumcised so that Timothy could go into the synagogues with Paul, being a Jew, could go in and preach the gospel to Jews in the synagogue. That was one of Paul's main tactics in ministry, was to go to the Jews first and preach Christ to them. And Timothy would not be allowed access to those meetings unless this procedure took place. So Paul said, look, for the sake of the gospel, you being Jewish, let's go ahead and do this. It wasn't done because your father wasn't for it, presumably, but let's do this and you can come in with me and preach the gospel. Now, earlier in Galatians, there was a Gentile named Titus, and Paul said, no way, he is not going to have that done at all. Not a chance. Okay, so that's not a contradiction, it's a different situation. But you can see where false teachers could take the case of Timothy, who was from the churches of Galatia, and say, see, Paul had Timothy go through this, so Paul is in agreement. And Paul would say, no. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, he says this, I, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And he goes on later, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And then he goes on, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. So Paul clearly explains his reasoning in 1 Corinthians. He says, when I was with the Jews, I went along with the customs and the procedure of the synagogue so that I could preach Christ to them and hopefully see Jews get saved. And when I was with the Gentiles, I went and ate with them and I fellowshiped with them and I preached the gospel to them so they might be saved. And I become all things to all men. I am willing to give up my liberty to go and minister to these different ones for the sake of the gospel. Not in compromising, but in saying, look, it doesn't really matter. This issue doesn't matter. In fact, he says earlier in 1 Corinthians, it doesn't matter if you were that way when you were saved, fine. If you weren't that way when you were saved, fine. It doesn't matter. The gospel is what matters. And that is his focus. So that's the explanation behind why they might make this kind of accusation and why it might hit home for believers in Galatia, because they would have known Timothy and they would have known of that situation. But when you see what Paul actually believed and taught, you see that they're basis for their claim is completely unfounded, plus the fact that they're persecuting Paul and opposing him. And he says, yeah, if I was preaching the same thing as them, why are they doing this to me? And then he goes in verse 12, and there's a lot of discussion on this. I'm going to keep it very brief. But he uses very strong language. The King James Version in the translation of it kind of softens it, which is fine. But he basically says, I would rather they just go the whole way. Okay? And he uses very, in Greek, he's not mincing words. He's saying what he means to say, an extreme act, essentially. Now, this was the practice of some of the pagans around them. In fact, the false goddess Cybele and the false god Attis, their priests would do that. So they were familiar with that kind of thing in the ancient world. And what Paul is basically saying there with that statement in verse 12 is he's delivering a strong rebuke to the false teachers. And he's demonstrating his sincere love for the true believers. And he's essentially saying this as well. I don't want these false teachers to have spiritual children. I want their false teaching cut off completely so that people don't go along with what they're teaching. Well, that's what we have to say about that. Paul clearly is not preaching what they're preaching. But what is he preaching? Well, here's where the offense comes in, verse 11, the offense of the cross, right? This is what Paul preaches. He preaches the cross. I mentioned that we're going to have a Good Friday service. What are we going to preach on Good Friday? We're going to preach the cross. I mean, that's what we preach every meeting that we have. That's the gospel. The cross is where God's justice and God's mercy are fully displayed because Jesus, his son, is crucified in our place. So if you remove the cross, you remove the gospel, then Paul is not going to be persecuted by those false teachers anymore because the offense has ceased. But in fact, he's preaching Christ crucified and risen from the grave, salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And that is exactly why they are persecuting him and opposing him and undermining the churches. So Paul would say this in Romans 9. Also, interestingly, going off of the psalm that we sang earlier, 118, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." There's that term offense again. What is the offense? The offense is Christ alone. And that offends people because they say, well, I should be able to add to his work by doing this, by doing that, by being a good person, by keeping the law, by doing these rituals, by doing these practices. I should be able to add to what Christ has done. And the stumbling stone, the rock of offense is, you can bring nothing. It's Christ alone. He's the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can transform you. He's the only one that can wash away your sins. He's the only one that can make you a new creation. He's the only one that can deal with the issue of your heart. So we preach the cross. We preach grace alone. We preach Christ, and we call people to repent of their sins, repent of their false teaching, repent of their false gospels, and turn to Jesus and believe that he, being God's Son, a sinless, spotless sacrifice, the substitute for your sin, died on the cross and bore the wrath you deserved and rose from the grave and defeated death and is alive forever and ever and is coming again to judge the world. This is the gospel. Have you repented and trusted in Jesus Christ? If so, he has borne your shame. He has borne your guilt. He has borne your sins, and he has satisfied the need for payment. And that is what Paul is proclaiming. That is his confidence. That is his clarification. That is what he's trying to illustrate to this church to warn them once again, don't listen to the false teachers. So tonight, first of all, if you're listening to this and you've not yet repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, we call you to come and believe on him alone to save you. If you are a believer, and us as a church, we must beware of false teachers. There's a lot of them out there, and the world is filled with false teaching. We must continually be grounded in this gospel and not be moved from it. We must continually come back to the cross and the grace of God. We need to remember, as believers, that we're running in a race. It's not our power and strength, it's not our great ability to train ourselves, it's what Christ is doing in us as we come and open our hearts to him and spend time in his word, and we come and gather for worship, and we bow ourselves in prayer, and all these things. He's coming and doing his work in his people, so we need to understand we need his grace and help to continue running in this race and enjoying him and loving him and serving others. So let us continue by the grace of God, not getting sidetracked or distracted or pulled away, not stumbling and falling. Let us keep looking to Christ and loving him. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this word. Thank you again and again for the gospel, this message that never gets old, that we never grow tired of hearing, that always ministers to our hearts. And if we're feeling kind of cold and lifeless and distracted, it wakens us up, it stirs up and kindles our hearts once again to realize what an awesome God we serve, who loved us, gave his son for us to save us from our sins. Lord, give us the grace we need to run this race, to be filled with your spirit, to love you more and love others around us. Father, please protect us and our church from the false gospels and false teaching that's all around us in the world. And Lord, when false teachers come, let us rebuke them out of love and call them to repent and turn to Christ. And we pray that they would, Father, that they would be humble and teachable, and that we would see people drawn out of false teaching to Christ. And so glorify yourself through your church as we preach the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.